I read firstly in the first epistle to the Thessalonians, in this Bible that's page 1427. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, page 1427. I just want to read from the end of verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. Jesus, our deliverer from the coming wrath. And then if I can just turn to John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 16, page 1269. Page 1269. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him may not perish, but have life eternal. And then Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Mark 10, that's page 1207. 1207. So Mark's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 46. And they come to Jericho. As he was going out from Jericho and his disciples, a large crowd, the son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus the blind man, sat by the wayside begging. Having heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and to say, O David, Jesus, have mercy on me. O son of David, Jesus, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him that he might be silent. But he cried out so much the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus, standing still, desired him to be called. And they call the blind man, saying to him, Be of good courage, rise up, he calls thee. Throwing away his garment, he started up and came to Jesus. And Jesus, answering, says to him, What wilt thou that I shall do to thee? And if I can just refer to one last scripture, in John's Gospel, chapter 21. That's page 1300. Three words there in John chapter 21 and verse 23. I'll read verse 22. Jesus says to him, If I will that he abide until I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. In May the 18th in 1980, in the geological regional offices, geological station, the regional offices of it in America, the radio crackled to life early in the morning, around 8:30, and the word came over the radio. It said, Vancouver, this is it. Vancouver, this is it. And then it went silent. The radio just went silent. They were the last known words of a man by the name of David Johnston. He was a geologist working for the American Geological Society. And he'd set up a camp to monitor the volcano Mount St. Helens. And he set up a camp on the side of the mountain. Him and a colleague worked there monitoring the volcano. And he'd made the comment to some friends and his parents as well that the volcano was very active. And he said, literally, we're sitting on a powder keg. The only thing we don't know is how long the fuse is. And then just to sort of allay their fears, he said, but don't worry. He says, there's a rescue plan in action. He says, if the volcano is going to blow, it'll give us a warning. And there's helicopters ready down in the state there to come and pick us up. There's a plan in place, so don't worry. Morning of May the 18th, 1980, the mountain literally blew apart. A massive explosion. And as it happened, the last thing David Johnston did was reach for his radio and make that message. Vancouver, this is it. His last known words, because he was buried in a mountain of earth and ash and gas and rocks. It was a devastating event. Covered something like 230 square miles. Over 60 people lost their lives. This is it. And then he was gone into eternity. How solemn. My friend, this world is literally sitting on a powder keg in that sense. This world, you know, is soon to come under the judgment, the righteous judgment of a holy God. Just as in the days of Noah, God could look down, the mighty God, the Creator, the one who knows your heart intimately. He could look down upon the earth back then and see it was full of violence. And God couldn't go on with it forever. And he came in judgment in the flood. Soon, you know, God is going to come in and judge this evil world by the man whom he has appointed. In a day soon to come, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming as the judge. And this world, you know, is just teetering on the brink, as it were, of God's judgment. Look around what a world it is. Think of the awfulness of it, the violence, the immorality, the horrors everywhere. What a world we live in, don't we? God will not go on with it forever. And the day of judgment is looming. You know, the gospel is the gospel of the grace of God. But it goes out against a background of coming judgment. And the question is, you know, are you going to flee from the judgment to come? This company here I read of in Thessalonica, what does it speak of? It says, if Jesus, our deliverer from the coming wrath. Yes, my friend, there is a way out of the judgment that is coming upon this earth. And God has set in place a marvellous rescue mission. You know that rescue mission that was set up for David Johnson? It failed. Firstly, it underestimated the scale of the problem. And secondly, it didn't have the resources or the ability to meet the need that was there. The rescue mission, you know, that God has put in place for mankind and for this world is absolutely safe and secure and fully resourced. God so loved the world, you know. He so loved this world. Yes, he sees all that's going on in it, but also he sees the persons in it. That's you and that's me, my friend. And he sees us, you know, weighed down under the burden of the sin that lies upon the earth and that's in our hearts. You know, and God's desire isn't that he might judge you for those sins. His desire is that your sins might be taken away. And, you know, he's worked out a way in which that can happen. And it was through the giving of his only begotten Son. God so loved the world, you know. He loved you, he loves me. And he didn't want, you know, to come in judgment. His righteousness demands that he does. Because God is righteous and holy and just. He cannot pass by sin. Him says, doesn't it, God could not pass the sinner by. Justice demands that he should die. God is righteous and he cannot overlook sin. But you know, there is a way that he has made whereby those sins that you and I have committed that shut us out from his presence forever, that make us lost for all eternity, he's made a way, you know, whereby those sins can be taken away and removed from his presence altogether. But it's come at immense cost to himself. God so loved the world. But what did he do that he gave? That he gave. And what did he give? Oh, okay. You know, you think of all the resources that are in God's hand, the creator of the universe, you know. It says in the scriptures, doesn't it? Cattle upon 1,000 hills are mine. Think how great and majestic God is. And yet, what could he give, you know, whereby to pay the penalty of your sins and mine? Oh, my friend, you think of this. Was there an angel that could take up the matter? No. Was there a man that could take up the matter? No. Was there anyone else that could take it up? No, God had to send his only begotten Son. The most person whom he loved most, he sent Jesus, you know. That shows how much God loves you, you know. That he sent his only begotten Son on that great rescue mission to save sinners such as you and me. He came down, you know, into that manger in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Think of that. The mighty God, a man become. Wonder of it, you know, the incarnation. And then as he walked here amongst men, dispensing the love of God on every hand. What a pathway, you know, was the pathway of Jesus. It always fills me with delight, you know, to read about it and to think about it. As he went about, think of this world we're living in. It's just like this, you know. And Jesus went about in that very same world, dispensing the love of God on every hand. He had compassion on those that needed him. You know, you think of that. It's beautiful, isn't it? As you read the Gospels and see the pathway of the Lord Jesus here, went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. But my friend, that pathway had to end at the cross of Calvary that we read about this afternoon, if there was to be any way that your sins and mine could be forgiven. The rescue mission that God put in place, yes, my friend, was immense in cost to the blessed God. God had to send his Son, and his Son had to bear the penalty of sin and sins on the cross of Calvary. Think of the awfulness of the cross, you know. Jesus taken there. We read of his trial this afternoon, the mockery of it. We read of the hatred of those men as they beat him, as they spat upon him, as they showed their disregard for him, as they mocked him. Oh, if thou art the Christ, it says, save thyself and us. You think of it, you know, as Jesus was taken by those wicked hands and nailed to that cross. Think of those sufferings that he bore. How terrifying they are, you know. We think of it, the awfulness of what Jesus bore on the cross of Calvary. And yet, you know, when God closed that scene in darkness, he took my sins and yours, the whole burden of sin and sins, and laid it upon the head of his beloved Son. Think of that, you know, the Lord Jesus there, that perfect man. He was the only one, you know, that was qualified to take upon himself the penalty of your sins. No man could bear them because he had to bear his own. Jesus had no sins of his own to bear. He was a perfect man. And therefore, you know, he could take upon himself the burden of your sins and mine. And Jesus took those sins and he literally put them on Jesus. And Jesus bore the penalty of them there. How wonderful, you know, God's rescue mission. It's come at immense cost to himself. And yet it's free to you and me. Absolutely, you know. And God says, you know, that if you repent and put your trust in his beloved Son and his finished work tonight, you can be free, you can be saved. No doubt about it, you know. His rescue mission is fully resourced. It's fully able to meet the need. And, you know, it's available to whosoever will tonight. Well, I read, you know, about this man in Mark's Gospel. Because one of the things I thought about this story of David Johnson is that it emphasizes the urgency of the gospel. There he was, you know, seconds away from eternity. Tonight, you might be very close to eternity. You don't know what a day will bring forth. You don't know how many hours you have left to live on this earth. Neither do I. Solemn thought, isn't it? Are you ready? Are you ready to meet God? Just thinking this man here, you know, in Mark, says that Jesus went through Jericho. Wonderful grace that he took that pathway. Went through the city of the curse on his way to the cross. And there was this man, Bartimaeus, the blind man, sat by the wayside begging. Back then, you know, I suppose a blind man didn't have much chance, did he? He couldn't work. There was no social security. What could he do? He could do nothing but sit by the wayside begging. You often think of the misery of his life, you know. There he was day by day. He couldn't see anything. And he just sat in the dust of the streets day after day, hoping someone would just give him something to get him through another day. What a miserable existence. You know, it's a little bit like the existence of sinners today. You know, just hoping to get through from one day to the next. No hope, no outlook, no view. But here we have, you know, it says that having heard that it was Jesus, thank God he had his ears. He heard that Jesus was coming that way. I wonder what that name meant to him, you know. I guess he'd heard that there was a man going around the streets of Galilee, the area of Galilee and Judea, who had done wonderful miracles. But I don't suppose he'd really related it to himself. And then this wonderful day comes and he hears that Jesus is just coming along, and not only that, he's passing by. This is it! This is it! This is my moment! Wonderful, isn't it? There he was, you know, in all his need. And yet he hears there's a man who has the resources to meet his need that's passing by. What does he do? Does he just sit there dumb, hoping that Jesus is going to look at him and heal him? Cries out. He says, have mercy on me, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He cries out. What about you tonight, my friend? As I've said, you know, your need is desperate. You're literally sitting on a powder keg as well. If you don't know Christ, Jesus is passing by tonight. It's wonderful. He's passing by Taring Road tonight. And he's available for you. The crowd, you know, they tell him to be quiet. They say, rebuke him and say, you know, just don't trouble him. Don't bother the teacher. Oh, think of that, you know, trying to stop him. And yet, you know, that man in the desperation of his heart, he knew right in here that he had a desperate need. And he knew right in here that there was only one person that could meet that desperate need. And that person was there passing by within reach. And he wasn't going to miss his opportunity. For him, this was it. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Have you ever done that, my friend? Have you ever done that in the desperation of your heart? Knowing that you're a lost, helpless, hopeless sinner, have you ever cried out to him, Jesus, have mercy on me? Because that's all you need to do, you know. So that Jesus stopped. The greatest person in the universe was walking by there and he stopped at the poor cry of a poor, helpless beggar. And my friend, do you think that Jesus isn't going to stop for you tonight? I can tell you he will. He's longing to hear you cry out to him and say from the depths of your heart, Lord, have mercy on me. I can't do anything to save myself. I need you. And that's all you need to do, you know. Recognize that you are a sinner and that you desperately need Jesus to be your Savior. And you know, Jesus will answer that cry. It says that Jesus... They called to him the blind man, saying to him, be of good courage, rise up, he calls thee. Throwing away his garment, he started up and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and says to him, what wilt thou that I should do to thee? I often thought that's maybe a strange question. He was a man who was obviously blind, a desperate need. And you might think, well, obviously the greatest need in his life was to have his sight. If Jesus asks you that question tonight, what would you that I should do for you? What is it that you really want? What is it that you most desire in your life? Do you want to be rich? Do you want to have a great house? A great career? Do you want to have, maybe you youngsters would love to have a toy shop for yourself or something like that. You know, whatever it is, what is it? What's the greatest desire that you have in your life? What's the thing you really want? This man, you know, knew exactly what he needed. He wanted to see. Do you tonight, my friend, have the reality in your soul that you need to be saved? And that's the greatest need in your life. You know, the greatest thing that you have is your never dying soul. That never dying soul will spend eternity somewhere. It will either be in heaven, in the glory of a place with Jesus forever, or it will be in that awful place spoken of as the lake of fire. My friend, what about you tonight? What are your priorities? Have you really thought about it? You know, you're sitting literally on the edge of eternity. Tonight, maybe this is it for you. Maybe you realise your need and this is the moment that you're going to come to Christ as a lost sinner and accept him as your Saviour. I pray to God that if you haven't done so, that that might be the case tonight, that you might come to him. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's done everything, you know. When he died on that cross, he bore the penalty of God against sin and against sins. He took my sins, you know, and bore the burden away. He shed his precious blood, the mighty blood, you know, that washes away the sin, all my sins before a mighty, holy, glorious God. Tonight, my friend, he's available to you. If only you'll cry out to him in faith and put your trust in him. If you've never done so before, may you do so tonight. This is it. It's urgent. It really is. Well, I just read these verses in John's Gospel. More for a challenge to my own heart than any, but to all of us here. Maybe you've already accepted Jesus as your Saviour, come to him, had your sins forgiven, known that your eternal future is secure. And that's wonderful. It really is. But I wonder, my friend, have you ever heard Jesus saying to you, follow thou me? I wondered if you've ever just committed your life to him. I'm taking this to my own heart, you know. There was a man, a missionary, that his name evades me now, but he said, you know, he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose. I would just commend Jesus to every one of us that are believers tonight. He's worth giving your life to. Not just accept him as your saviour, but to follow him and know what it is to be a disciple and to live here for him. You know, I wholly believe, and I wish I knew more of it, that a life that's devoted to Jesus is the happiest life you could possibly live. Many of us, you know, we like to go our own way and do our own things. But, you know, the appeal comes tonight from the Lord. And maybe you've heard that word. And maybe tonight this is it for you. That this is the moment that you're going to commit your life to him from now on until he comes. Well, may you do so, if never before. He really is a wonderful Saviour, and he's worth trusting, and he's worth giving your life to. May you do so for his name's sake. Amen.